I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you brought your own, or the one that you see right in the front by the pews, you can grab a Bible there. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going through the book of Ephesians, we're still in chapter 1, page 976 if you're using the pew Bible. We're going to look at three verses today. That's better than what we've been doing before, which is usually a couple words at a time. So we're going to look at three verses, so we're getting a little bit extensive than before. Let me just pause for a moment. We'll pray, and then we'll read, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that it be pressed upon our hearts, that we might know you better, and then in turn, love each other better. Be gracious to us as we read your word. Send your spirit to do that which we cannot do on our own, which is to see you. Let us see you in your word, in a reflection of our own selves that is in desperate need of you. So soften our hearts. May I, as the vessel, disappear. May your word appear. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Of chapter 1 of God's holy word, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This is the end of the reading of God's word. Let me start by a brief story. There was a collector of art many years ago. His name was William Randolph Hearst. And he had heard that there was a piece of art that would give him the greatest addition and the pinnacle of one's collection of art. It would be incredible to obtain this masterpiece. He would be known as having perhaps the greatest collection of art in the world. So he hired, being a very wealthy man, and hired many people to go on a search to find this piece of art. Who owned it? Where was it? And how could he get it? He instructed them to go on a worldwide search and pay whatever price it took. After much search, they discovered, looking all throughout the world and then looking in all of his collections, that he had already owned it. It had been stored in one of his many warehouses for many years. He forgot, simply didn't know what he already had. His greatest treasure was right under his nose. If we look at this text, I want us to think in that respect, that we would recognize the treasure that we already have. See, Paul, starting this letter, starts with a basic introduction. Paul, an apostle, grace and peace to you. And then in verse 3, you go all the way down to 14. Do you know that in the Greek there is no end of that sentence anywhere between verses 3 and verse 14? It's one long sentence. Now we have commas and periods and an indent of another paragraph. That's good for us as we're reading, but Paul just bursts forth with this long run-on sentence. Why would he do that? Well, I have many that are behind me to believe this as I studied this week, is that Paul is starting out the way most people end a speech. Think of them in the political realm when you gather people together and they begin to talk, and you begin to encourage them and saying, this is what will happen if you elect me, or what we're doing. And at the very end, it's this dun-da-da-da, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and this is going to be wonderful. And they end on this great note. Paul starts with that. It's a crescendo that perhaps an orchestra would end at the end of their set. When they finish, they want you to say, wow, that was amazing. Watching a movie and all of it points to the very end when you go, wow, that was amazing. What a great movie. And the way they finished was so incredible. You're waiting for that wow moment. And you watch basketball or any sport, you want the game to end with this triumphal entry of dun-da-da-da or this triumphal end. Paul begins his letter the way you would think he would end it. It'd be a great way to end. But Paul sees it's a great way to begin. So he starts off with all things, focusing and centering on God's glory and salvation for his people. Why would he do this? Well, just like a piece of art, he's doing that perhaps to let you know, let the Ephesian church know, and all Christians know, of something you already have. See, we usually end the service with the bells going off, but this makes sense that we're doing it beforehand. Because that's what today is all about, doing everything in reverse. Thank you, Boone's running out to push the button. God is providential. He's sovereign over all things, even things like that. But Christians, I don't think, myself included, of course, we don't really know what kind of treasure we really have. Salvation in Christ is the pinnacle of all things. When you became a Christian, it was an overwhelming, incredible moment or realization that I'm a believer. The Lord Jesus did this for me, and it is powerful. It for most of us, we perhaps were raised in the church, may not have that as much, but if you're raised in it, you were always told, the Lord has come to you. But if you came to the faith late, it's still pretty remarkable, isn't it? Like, wow, like the first day of your Christian journey was absolutely remarkable. And so Paul, when he says, I desire to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's saying, that's the most important thing. That's all I want to know. That doesn't mean he doesn't study over here or read this or do this. It's not what he's saying, but he's saying all of those things should push me to know Christ and him crucified better. I heard from a godly lady a number of years ago that said, Aaron, I don't care if I get healed. I just don't want the Lord to leave me. And that comment has stuck with me. Because while healing is something we desire in so many different ways, what really is at the essence of your desires? The Lord. For him to be known. John MacArthur said it very well when he said this. He said, today many Christians spend a great deal of time and effort vainly looking for blessings already available to them. They pray for God's light, although he has already supplied light in abundance through his word. Their need is to follow the light they already have. They pray for strength, although his word tells them that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them in Philippians 4:13. They pray for more love, although Paul says that God's own love is already poured out within their hearts through the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. They pray for more grace, although the Lord says that grace has been given to them in sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for thee in 2 Corinthians 12:9. They pray for peace, though the Lord has given him his own peace, which surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4:7. He goes on to say, it is expected that we pray for such blessings if the tone of the prayer is one seeking the grace to appropriate what is already given, rather than one of pleading for something we think is scarcely available or is reluctantly shared by God. These previous verses that Paul was referring to in 3 through 14, he's saying, you have the Spirit. It's a guarantee. You don't need to look for him any longer. He is in you. You possess the greatest treasure. So if you want this or you want that, in Christ, you have it. You do not need to go on a worldwide search for those things. So Paul, after finishing this long run-on sentence in verse 15, is summing it all up. He says, after I've explained how you're saved through eternity past and all these different things about election and union with Christ and supremacy and preeminence of Christ, all these things for this reason. It's kind of just saying, in summary, for this reason, he is trying to say, don't forget what you already have. Open up your heart and look inside again, and you will see Christ is there. One pastor asked his congregation, are you listening to the ears of your heart? Is Christ not there? Are you not listening to him? It's not as if he's next door or down the street. No, he is in your heart. Are you listening to him? He's speaking. Speaking in many ways, most notably through his word. My question to you, and multiple questions I'll have today, is how has this reality grown cold in your heart? See, Paul says, for this reason, after all that he just said in verse 3 through 14, he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears of their faith that is already present in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest news anyone could possibly receive. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, said the following. He says, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you trust him utterly, entirely, and absolutely. If a man tells me that he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells me that he has no faith in himself, and that he has come to see that all his righteousness is but as refuse, filthy rags, useless, worthless, and to have no confidence in the flesh, but to stand in confidence in Christ. Have you lost your love? Have you gone cold towards it? Have you heard that before? You've lost your first love. Have you heard that? If you don't know where that came from, it came from Revelation 2. He says, you've abandoned your first love. There were seven churches written. What church do you think he wrote that to? He did. He wrote it to Ephesians or Ephesus. He's saying, you've lost your first love. What happened? And I think perhaps Paul, while Revelation was written after this, after when Paul wrote it, it may have been just a continual struggle. You just don't know what you have. You lost it. So Martin Lloyd-Jones and myself today am calling all of us to remember the rest of your life should reflect the reality of your heart. Christ is there. He isn't going anywhere. Verse 15a, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the first part. That's the premise. That's the foundation. What's the result? And your love toward all the saints. Yes, if you have Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then it is logical and right and your obligation to love the saints. Anybody uncomfortable now? Because that's the most difficult thing. Why? Because we deal with each other every day. It's going to be really, really difficult for you to treasure what you already have. Okay, that you can't love unless you truly understand what the Lord has done for you and what he is when he's in you. And if that is true and you truly treasure that, then you will love one another. You can't do it in reverse. The world loves to do this. They love to say, do good, do good, do good. Love, 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 and you'll get to God. That is heresy, blasphemy, to say that we could love enough to get to to God. I mean, think about how insane that is. Love first has to come down, and it has to grip us in such a way that we will do immeasurably more than we can imagine or think in terms of loving each other. John 13:34 says, a new commandment, this is Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, you should love one another. I want you to go to 1 John 4. So turn to the right in your Bible. 1 John is right before the books of, or really, Revelation. You got Jude snuck in there, but John is a small trilogy of letters here. John writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In 1 John 4, 7 through 11. By the way, you don't have to count. I already did it for you. In these short verses, he will use the word 11 times. Okay? What do you think the theme of this is going to be? Beloved, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. Lack of love. If God is love, we hear that often, especially the world loves to say God is love, and then they define what that love is, which is the wrong part. The world has no idea how to describe love because they don't have love in them. They just say they do. Love is through Christ. But a lack of love, as those who have it, we have that treasure of love in us. A lack of love is a direct result of us forgetting or neglecting the treasure that we already have. And it takes something special for you to love one another, does it not? See, the Christian church has been made up of people for thousands of years, and we are not cut from the same cloth. Instead, we are a quilt. A little nod to our quilting ladies. They always put together these beautiful quilts, but the quilt of the Christian church is made up of a lot of fabric that does not match, doesn't have the same pattern. It's scattered like you wouldn't believe. It's the ugliest quilt you could possibly imagine. But what makes it pure? What makes it bright? What makes it wonderful? Because it is put together, not because of the people, but because of the very fabric of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. That's what makes the quilt so remarkable. We are not birds that flock together. Rather, we are birds that have been brought together. That's why it can become incredibly difficult. How could we possibly bring? We've got enough things going on in this world that make it difficult. And the Lord says, let me just get a lot of this Christmas of misfit toys together called the church, and I will weave you together and make you live in community with each other. Seems like he's adding more problems, but he's not. He's saying, this is the place where you can love better than anyone in the entire world, because you have Christ that will allow you to do it. Christ will actually make you love, because Christ is in you. See, our flesh is what stops us from loving one another and forsaking the love that was delivered to us by Christ. And it is a sin to stop loving one another as Christ loved us. Love is already in your possession. It's in your warehouse. Go get it. Stop looking for it. You already have it. And we're not Gentiles. We need to stop acting like we're Gentiles. What do I mean? Well, Matthew 5, if you want to turn to it, that's fine. Matthew 5 tells us. It's on page 810 if you're going to it. Verses 38 to 42 says this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That is ridiculous to say something like that if you're not a Christian. And it's incredibly logical to say it if you are a Christian. How could you possibly turn the other cheek if Christ is in you? How could you possibly walk an extra mile with somebody? Because Christ descended from this throne on high to come down, took on flesh for me and for you. He continues. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In other words, it's normal to love those who are lovable. It's easy. The Gentiles do that. You're not Gentiles. You're to love the unlovable. You're to love when it's difficult. Why? Because love is already in your possession. The reason why the Gentiles don't do this is because they don't have love in them. If you're not a Christian today, you can't love. I'll tell you, brother, sister, if you do not know the Lord, the possession and the treasure that is offered to you in the gospel will change everything about you in ways that you can't imagine. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be your most prized possession. He will change everything about you. Church, we are not Gentiles. We have the treasure, and we have the ability to do this. I read John 13, 34, but the next verse, you don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read it for you. He says, by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Look around, world. You will tell who is following the Lord Jesus Christ by the way they love each other. In the middle of the room, and I put this in the bulletin for you to think about today, take it home. And I'll read that. In the middle of the room, there was a large round table, a large pot of vegetable stew. It smelled delicious and made the man's mouth water. But the people sitting around the table were thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished. They were holding spoons with very long handles, and each found it possible to reach into the pot of the stew and take a spoonful because the handle was longer than their arms. They could not get the spoons back to their mouths. The only way in which they could eat the food was if they put the stew up to the mouth of others around the table. It was a lack of love for others that caused them to be famished. They couldn't bring themselves to love their neighbor because they feared the other didn't love them enough do the same. They had the food right in front of them. They had access to it. They were not loving each other, and therefore they all starved. So what does Paul do to make this sort of radical love or logical love happen? Well, he prays. Verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So he prays, remembering you in my prayers. He thanks God for them, and he thanks God that God gave them this treasure. And he prays that they will live in the reality of the salvation that they have with one another. Are you praying? Are you praying the way Paul is praying? Are you praying the way Jesus is praying? Now, that's not to say we don't pray for a lot of things that we need throughout the day. We ask the Lord for safe travel. We ask the Lord for all kinds of things. We did a pastoral prayer earlier talking about needs in our congregation. I want to ask you, what is your greatest desire when we pray? Do we want to have certain situations work out? Yes. Do we want our kids to bring home good grades? Yes, of course. Do we want a better career? Yes. Do we want health situations to improve? Of course. But those prayer requests, and there are many, if you're on Realm, as we talked about, there's a long prayer request that gets sent out and updated every week, and it is long. You got to scroll. Your finger gets tired because you're having to scroll down that email because it's so long and extensive. There's nothing wrong with that. But the greatest prayer request and the prayer that we should be asking that supersedes, it's almost like a watermark on top of that email, is to know God. Those things that we're asking for, give us, Lord, if it will bring us more knowledge of God. If you're in the hospital, what is it you need? Health? Sure. What is it you greatly need? What is the greatest need you have if you're in the hospital? Knowledge of God. That's what you need. And the Lord, in his grand mercy and his grace, may give you knowledge of him by healing you. But not everybody makes it out of the hospital, do they? But the prayer of knowing God more can still be answered. In fact, he might not let you leave the hospital so that you would know him better. And you can fill that in with any situation. That's why he says no to some things and says yes to others, is because he wants the greatest prayer to be answered, as Paul says here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is what you are to seek. In all of your prayer requests, in all of my prayer requests, that we would know him more. That's the trajectory of the Christian life. The more we know of God, the more we know of ourselves. And it must begin with God. His being, his essence, his attributes, and how he reveals himself to creation, in particularly you, will be a direct way in which we will know ourselves. Consequently, and gloriously, know Christ better. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, ask the Lord for more of him. I want to read a story and we'll conclude with this. Harry Einside was a pastor, but in his early days of ministry, he met with a man who was dying of tuberculosis. So he went to go visit him. This man that he met with was Andrew Frazier, and he could barely speak above a whisper. His lungs were almost gone. Yet he said, "Young man, you're trying to preach Christ, are you not?" The pastor said, "Yes, I am." He says, "Well, sit down a little bit. Let's talk together about the Word of God." This man opened his Bible, and until his strength was gone, he opened up one passage after another, teaching truth that Ironside at that time had never really seen or even appreciated. Before long, tears were running down the pastor's cheeks, and he asked, "Where did you get these things? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you get them in a seminary or college?" Frazier, the sick man, says, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees, on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open up the Word to my heart. And He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could ever have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world. Brothers and sisters, what is it you want today? Go back to the warehouse of your heart. Bring out the treasure you already possess. May the knowledge of God increase your love for Him and then for each other. Let's pray. Father, very simply, we pray that You would give us the knowledge of God. Thank You for the storehouse of Jesus Christ that is in our hearts already. May we not grow cold to the treasure that we already have. Instead, be strangely warmed today. The knowledge of God, that Christ reigns within us, and we have everything that we could possibly imagine or ever need in Jesus Christ by His Spirit. And we ask this all in His name. Amen.